Love that last song. Take your Bibles if they're not there already, and please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And this morning for our teaching time, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. Just to get this out of the way, this week, was it hot enough for you? How many summer people out there like summer, like you talk about summer like it's your long-lost friend? I just love summer. Some of you? Yeah? For the rest of us? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. We're going to live. You look great. In fact, turn to the person sitting next to you and ask them this. Say, don't you wish you looked as good as I do right now? Go for it. You do look good. Guys, I really hope you didn't turn to your wife and say that. If you did, like, okay, I like to joke around, I like to have fun, but if you mess it up that way, I can't help you, okay? So, that being said, it's another day that the Lord has made. And we'll rejoice and be glad in it. This passage, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, let's have you think back. And some of you might be living this right now. Let's think about when you were engaged to your spouse, okay? Whenever you were there, did anyone ever ask you, hey, did anyone ever come up and say, hey, I want you to tell me about your fiance? Did anyone ever ask you that? And if they did, what did you say? And my guess is, yes, some of you are looking at each other. What did you say? Right? My guess is what you said was good, and it was cool, and you were glad to do that. You were probably overjoyed to do that. I'd love to tell you about who they are. Love to tell you that. And that thought came to my mind as I was reading this week, because it's almost, whenever you read these verses, it's almost as if somebody asked God, tell me about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Can you tell me about him? And God takes the opportunity to say, absolutely, I'll tell you about him. And I'll tell you who he is and everything about him. And because that's what this scripture is. This scripture, it really answers this question. If you've ever asked this, who is Jesus? This passage says, this is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And we're going to take a real close look this morning at who Jesus is. And I hope you'll stay together and with me as we do this together. I'd like to pray and ask God for his help. And then we'll look at these verses together on really, who is Jesus? So pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I do want to come before you one last time before I preach this message, and just to ask for your help, Father. I need your help. We all need your help to enable us to understand what you have to say to us today. And so we ask for your help in that way. Help us to glean from your word and to become more like Jesus because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, look with me as we get started at verse number 15. Point number one today, who is Jesus? God starts off here with a big one. And it's simply this, Jesus is God. Okay? And really from this first point that God makes about Jesus, all the rest of what we talk about today just comes right from that. That Jesus is God. Look with me in verse 15. And he starts off by saying, he is the image, he being Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. First of all, First of all, we have to notice right away that God is invisible, the Bible says. God's invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 speaks to this, says that God is the immortal, invisible, only God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says very, very plainly that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God with their eyes. And when it says that He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, what that literally means is God, the invisible God, became visible in the person of Jesus. The invisible God, who had never been seen, suddenly was able to be seen in the person of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is God. Now, I'll be honest with you. God did not make me smart enough to totally comprehend everything about him, okay? Let me just be honest with you right now. It is so difficult for me to wrap my mind around everything that God has revealed about himself in Scripture. One of those things is this, is literally what he's saying right here. God teaches us in his Scriptures that he is a triune God. Most of us have heard that. Most of us have been taught that before. And if you haven't, here it is. That God is a triune God. Scripture says that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, and yet he is one, the Bible says. Jesus said whenever he was here on earth that I and the Father are one. That is difficult for me to wrap my head around. Okay, that's really difficult for me to wrap my head around. I feel like my daughter Whitney, the other day, this came to my mind as I was thinking about this, that not very long ago, now she's five, and I was trying to explain something to her recently. I don't remember what it was. I was trying to explain something to her, and after I got done explaining what it was, I looked at her. I said, "Do you understand me?" And she said, "No." And so, and you parents of small children know what I'm talking about. Like, I tried a different angle. Have you ever done that? Like, maybe if I come this way and explain it again, maybe she'll understand. So I did. I tried a different angle. When I got done, she looked even more bewildered than the first time. And I said, "Do you understand me now?" And she looked at me and said, "Uh-uh, I don't." And I'll tell you what, this is incredible. The God that we have, it reminds me of Psalm 139, whenever King David, when God is having King David lay out some really deep truths about God, and I believe it's in verse 6, King David says, like, about these things that God is revealing to him, he says, "Such knowledge is too high for me, is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." And I'll be honest with you, that's how I feel about this, that when Jesus said before he went back to heaven, he said, "Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God is three, and yet he is one. That is who our God is. And Jesus said, this is really a real big thing too. As we talk about this idea that Jesus is God, remember in the upper room, whenever this is the huge claim that Jesus made in the upper room, whenever Jesus was having the Last Supper with his disciples, and Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." Remember that? And Jesus answered him and said, "Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And then just a few verses later, he says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe this, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Whenever Jesus was here and the miraculous works that he did, he's like, "Listen, if my word isn't good enough for you, like if you can't believe what I'm saying, then let my works speak for themselves. Whenever I say that I am God and that I and the Father are one, let my works speak for themselves." And it's really interesting, remember whenever John the Baptist sent several of his disciples to Jesus just to ask him this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And it's really interesting, isn't it, how Jesus answered him. Jesus didn't come right out and tell these guys, yes, I am the one who is to come. Instead, he answered him this way. He said, go tell John that the blind see, the dead are raised, the deaf hear, and the poor have good news preached to them. Go and tell John this. In other words, my works will speak for themselves. I am God. I and the Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God who had never been seen. The Bible tells us here that He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. The God who had never been seen, who was invisible, became visible now in the person of Jesus. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. That's what he's saying here. Do we think about Jesus this way? That he is, what does the scripture say? That the virgin shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is this the way we worship Jesus day by day? Amazing truth. So this is the first thing that God wants us to know, that wants his people, his readers to know, that Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. And now some other things come off of this, okay? Second thing that he points out, point number two, and it really, there's really no explanation needed because he just said Jesus is God. And then point number two is Jesus is higher than all things. Look with me in verse number 15. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now what we need to know, this is key here, that this word firstborn, this Greek term doesn't have anything to do with chronological stuff, okay? This word firstborn here actually refers to a high position, okay? Jesus is high, in other words. Of everything that you see in creation, Jesus is higher than everything, okay? And it carries the idea of being more important. No matter what you see, no matter what you look at, Jesus is more important than everything. Jesus is higher in rank than everything, and he is more important than anything. Okay? No matter how high, it doesn't matter what if it's an individual or a thing, part of creation, no matter how high an individual climbs in the corporate ladder, no matter how high you ever climb or however high anybody else climbs, Jesus is always going to outrank you and me by a lot. That's the idea. That's the idea. And no matter what you and I look at in creation and what we see out there, no matter what kind of plant life we look at that just looks amazing or awesome to us, no matter what kind of animal life or sea life, some of you like to scuba dive. I've never scuba dived in my life. I've never snorkeled, but I've heard from some of you how beautiful and how awesome it is. I probably never will because I've watched too many movies with like sharks in them. And so I'm like paranoid. When I go to the beach with my family, it's the same thing. Like I go out, but I don't go out real far. And I probably never will. But I've heard that it's just breathtaking and it's awesome. Some of us like to go out and look up and see the amazement of the heavens, right? And how the sun comes up and it goes down and the stars in the place. Some of us like to get out telescopes and look and see the wonder of it all and how awesome it is. Some of us like to view the mountains. Some of us like to go hiking into the mountains and view all of that stuff that has been made by God. But the point is here is that he is the firstborn of all creation. That no matter what you see and no matter what you and I think is awesome and whatnot, and is just breathtaking, or whatever the case might be, Jesus is better, and Jesus is higher, and Jesus is more important. Why? Because he is God. It makes sense, doesn't it? He is God. So let's get practical for a second. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's higher in rank than anything. Is he the highest in rank in your life and in my life? Is he the most important thing in your life? And is he the most important thing in my life? Now let's get honest for a moment and think about that. When we get really honest, would we have to say, I might have another firstborn in my life? Something that outranks him. Something that is more important to me than he is. That's a great question for us as his people, for he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. You ask yourself, who is Jesus? This is Jesus. Yes, the individual who came as a baby to this earth, grew up and walked on the same earth that you and I walk on. This is Jesus right here. Most people didn't understand it at the time, but whenever they crossed paths with him, they were rubbing shoulders with the God of the universe. That's who they were rubbing shoulders with. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Now he goes on to say here in the next verse, why he is higher than all things. And really, there's not really a further explanation that's probably needed, but he gives us one. Whenever it comes to Jesus, he says, look at me in verse 15, and we'll go into verse 16. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why? Why is he the firstborn of all creation? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Why is he the firstborn of all creation? Because he is the creator of creation. That's the bottom line. He is the creator of all creation. Yes, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Do we think of Jesus this way? Do we worship Jesus this way? That when we think of him as he is the creator, actually, of everything. Now, it's important, I think, that we don't stop there. Because whenever we think of Jesus as the creator, I think we need to take that even a little deeper. Because most of us know Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. In the scriptures, whenever you study the scriptures, you discover that God uses many names for himself. And the names that he uses for himself usually describe something about him. And I know we've talked about this before in here. But the name that he uses here in Genesis 1:1, whenever he says God created the heavens and the earth, he uses the name for himself, Elohim. And some of us have heard that name before. And what that name means is strong one or all-powerful one. That's what that name means. So whenever you think of Jesus, who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is Elohim. He is the strong, all-powerful creator. This is Jesus. Think about it. The one who came as a baby and was born and was raised in this world and walked on the same earth that you walk on, he is the all-powerful, strong God who created everything. Whenever the scripture says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. When God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, that was Jesus, and it was so. This is Jesus. Do we think of him this way? You know what? It's really no wonder, is it? Remember whenever Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and they were going across, I believe it was they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and that huge storm kicked up and the disciples tried to battle it for a little bit, and then after a bit they didn't think, they kind of came to the point where they were like, I don't think we're going to make it. And Jesus is asleep. They wake Jesus up and they're like, we're going to die, is basically what they said. He stands up, and what does he do? He speaks not to them. He speaks to the storm. And he says what? Peace be still. And the scripture says that immediately the waves stopped and the wind died and there was a great calm that came over everything. And the disciples look at each other and they start saying this. They start saying, who is this guy? They didn't know who he was yet. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? They didn't realize yet that they were standing in the presence of Elohim, the one who had created those things and, yes, exercised complete authority over them. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He is the creator, the all-powerful, strong creator of all things. And you know, and let me say this, because I think it's important that we don't miss this. This is almost, you can look at this almost as a side note here, but I think it's important that we don't miss it. Go with me, look it down at verse 16 at the very end of the verse there, okay? Whenever he says, all things were created through him. And these last three words are incredible. And for him. And for him. Have you ever wondered, why did God create me? Because Jesus also said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Jesus is the one who said that. Why did he do that? Why did he create me? Why did he create you? He created us for himself. Scripture says, and for his glory. Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, listen to this. It says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Now, glory, someone who is glorious is someone who is worthy of praise and worship because of who they are. That's who a glorious person or something is. Because of who they are worthy of worship, they are worthy of praise because of everything about them. And God says, I created you and I created me for my glory. What does that mean? That means he created us to have this amazing, wonderful relationship with him, where we know him, where we're able to know him through his word and see him as he is. It's kind of like putting a telescope up on him, and what you could not see before, you're able to start to see. You're able to see him more as he is as you get to know him and enjoy this loving relationship with him. For the scripture also says, what's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Why is this question being asked? I don't know why I'm here. I feel I have no purpose, because this is the purpose you were created for. To have this loving, worshipful relationship with God for his glory. And to love your neighbor as yourself, and in doing so to point that person to Jesus as well, that they may have this same relationship. This is why we're here. For Jesus says, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the God of the universe. He is Elohim. Now, going right off of that, going right into verse number 17, He says something else. The scripture tells us something else about him that's very, very cool and very crazy at the same time when you think about it. Not only is Jesus this huge, strong God who's the creator of all things, but he is also the sustainer of all things. He's also the sustainer of all things. He says, verse number 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, still talking about God's creation, still talking about his creation, he says, he is before all things. Growing up, I had a very good relationship with my dad, and I still have a I'm grateful. I still have a really good relationship with my dad, but Dad would talk to me this way, you know, as a youngster. I should say he still talks to me this way. As a youngster, like, you know, I would be doing something. I'd be building something or making whatever it was. You know, I'd be doing something, and whatever I was doing, once I was done, if I liked it, I wanted my dad to see it. Okay, can anybody relate to that? Like, you want your dad to see what you're doing. You want him to be proud of you. You want him to like it. And I would take it to him, and he was always, you know, very, very nice to me. And it probably was nothing special, but he would be like, "Oh, that's really good. You know, good job. You know, I'm glad you can do that." And then I don't know why I would ask him this, but sometimes I would say, "Hey, you know, Dad, can you do this?" And he, without missing a beat, he said this to me honestly many times. I remember him saying this to me. He would say something like, "Aaron, I was doing this before you ever were a thought." Okay? Now, in the same way, and he didn't say it in a mean way, okay? But in the same way, that's what we are learning here about Jesus when he says he is before all things. That not only was Jesus, who, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Who is God, who is Elohim, and who created the universe. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that he not only was before me, and he not only was before my dad, but he existed before anything existed. He is before all things. And what's he laying claim to here again? Again, another name of God comes up. The name that we see scattered throughout the Bible, and that name is Yahweh, which whenever you look at that name, what it means is the existing one. Jesus is the existing one. Nothing and nobody created him. He has always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says, you are God. He has always existed, and he always will exist. Nothing created him. He is the uncreated, all-powerful, strong creator God. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Do we think about him like that? He's self-existing. And Jesus laid claim to this. Remember how he laid claim to this? Not only here, but whenever he was on the earth, he laid claim to this. In John chapter 8, I believe it is, he was having a discussion with some Jewish people. And the discussion was going downhill fast. Have you ever been in a discussion like that? You're sharing. So he's sharing some strong truths with these people, and it's not being taken well. And the conversation's starting to go downhill. And then in the conversation, Jesus starts to talk to the people as if he knows Abraham intimately. And the people caught right on to it because they said. Because they answered him and said, "Hey, you're not 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? And Abraham who died centuries ago, you're not 50 years old, and yet you're claiming to have seen him?" And how did Jesus answer? He said, what? "Before Abraham was, I am." Laying claim to the name that God revealed to Moses whenever he was calling Moses to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, whenever I go, who shall I say sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am, has sent you. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I existed long before Abraham. I existed long before anything ever existed. I am before all things. This is Jesus, the one who walked this earth. This is who he is. And then to cover the he is the sustainer of his creation, verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what is God telling us here? He's saying that not only is Jesus God and the strong, uncreated creator of everything, but he is also the one who sustains everything. I have an older sibling. Anyone else have older siblings in here? Let me see. People that aren't the oldest, okay? I have an older sibling, an older brother, I'll say, who likes to say this to me, something like this, often. He'll say, Aaron, you're lucky you have me. Because if you didn't have me, you would fall apart. Does anyone else have a sibling like that? That, you know, thinks, yeah, a couple of thinks it's their, like, God-given responsibility to keep you very humble. And he loves me so much, I don't have to ask him to do it either. He just does it. He's a great brother, for sure. Well, just like that, in the same way, you know something? Without Jesus, this whole thing would fall apart. That's what God's telling us. This whole thing would fall apart. Everything that we see, everything that we know, and I'm not a scientist, let me tell you that right now. I'm not a scientist, I don't claim to be. The little bit that I do know, though, causes me to be in awe of this statement. That the fact that just, let me give you just a couple things that are just very, very basic. The fact that that this earth is spinning at around 1,000 miles per hour, think about that. The fact that as it spins 1,000 miles per hour, we are revolving around the sun at about 67,000 miles per hour, and yet the gravitational pull is that perfect that we don't fly to pieces, and it seems like we're not going anywhere. Right? Does it feel like you're going anywhere right now? You are. Fast. Very fast. Everything that has to do, everything that works together to make life sustainable, and you can talk about, some of you are able to talk about electrons and protons and neutrons and how they work together and how everything works together and how you look up and how things revolve around and they never go anywhere and they're just held together and nothing flies to pieces. Why doesn't it fly to pieces? What keeps it going the way it goes? God says, Jesus. Jesus sustains everything. That's what happens. Do you think about Jesus this way? You know, whenever we wake up in the morning, does this, and boy, this doesn't cross my mind near as much as it ought to. Do we ever walk out and just remember a little bit of what's going on to sustain the life that we have here? Do we ever look up and say, Jesus, I give you all the credit, thank you? So many things that we take for granted, that I take for granted. It goes without a thank you to the one who's doing it. And by the way, Jesus does this for people who love him every day. And he also does it for people who do not love him every day. Jesus does this every day for people who acknowledge him, and he also does it every day for people who refuse to acknowledge him. You know, what a gracious and loving God he is. Wow. Point number five today, look with me in verse number 18. And really, what he's saying here is, and we've already gone over this a lot, but God is just going to say this in some different ways. Point number five is Jesus is first in all things. And that really, he's really covered that, but he's going to say it a few different ways here. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church here is referring to anyone living on this planet right now who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and has become one of his children, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the one who leads us. If you're sitting in here and you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, Jesus is our leader. Can I get an amen there? Are you happy about that? That the God of the universe is our leader. He's the king. He's the ruler. He is the governor. He is the head. He's the one we follow. And that's super, super awesome. Verse 18, he's not only the head of the church, but it says he is the beginning. Now, truly, that goes without saying already, doesn't it? For he is the one who existed before all things. He's the one who created all things. This is Jesus. He's the one who created all things. And because of that, everything finds its beginning in Jesus. Without him, I would not have a beginning. You would not have a beginning. This world would not have a beginning. He is the beginning. Everything finds its beginning in him. This is Jesus. And then he says, not only that he is the head of the body, the church, but he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, I want to park here for a moment because this is so important and so amazing. He is the firstborn from the dead. Again, remember, this is the same word that he used all the way back here in verse number 15 where he said he's the firstborn of all creation. Here he says he's the firstborn from the dead. That is not saying that he is the first person who ever rose from the dead. Okay? Chronologically, that's not what this word means. Okay? There were many people who rose from the dead before Jesus. In fact, Jesus, right before he died and rose again, he had just resurrected Lazarus. Remember that? All right. He is not the first person to ever rise from the dead, and that's not what this means. Okay? What this means, whenever it says he is the firstborn from the dead, it means he is the highest in rank. He is the most important individual who ever rose from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. Of anyone who has ever risen from the dead, anyone that God ever rose from the dead, Jesus is the most important one who ever rose from the dead. Why is that? Why is Jesus the most important one? Number one, because it proved his resurrection. Listen to this. We're going to look at Scripture. His resurrection proved who he claimed to be. His resurrection proved that he was indeed the God of the universe. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. When he rose from the dead, if you needed any other proof that he was God, that was it. He was God, and he was the only one who was able to overcome death itself. For the Scripture says in Acts 2:24, a very familiar verse, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus' resurrection proved the fact that he was God. For if he could not resurrect, then he was not God. And therefore could not pay the penalty for anyone's sins. For the Scripture says, let me read you one more Scripture. For the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, the Scripture says. But he did rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, it was proof that all of the sins of the world were totally paid for. That is why, of all the people who have ever risen from the dead, nobody else who rose from the dead did it in payment for anyone's sins. Only his death and resurrection were in payment for the sins of the world, and therefore he is the firstborn from the dead. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. I hope this makes sense. And then that in everything, look at the verse, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent means first place. Boy, it's not hard to, it's really not hard. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That he who is uncreated, all-powerful creator, he who is from everlasting to everlasting, is the firstborn of all creation, holds all creation together, is the firstborn from the dead. It just stands to reason, doesn't it, that they would be preeminent or first place in all things. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Verse 19 goes right along with it. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was the invisible God who became visible. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him was all of the deity of God. In him and in him alone, there is one God and there is no other God. God did not give some of his deity over here, over here, over here, over here. No, it was all found, it's all found in him. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in him and in him alone, he is God and there is no other God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is God. And then our very last verse today, and our very last point. And this is where, boy, we've been talking about this amazing God, haven't we? Who is Jesus? The one who was born into this world, the one who was humble enough to become a baby, trusted himself to his own creation, and totally trusted God the Father to take care of him. And verse 20, it says, and through him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. This is where it gets really personal for us. To reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. To reconcile to himself all things. Listen to me. This word reconcile carries the idea of a change in relationship. You know, do we realize, and if you haven't realized this before, that's okay. Please hear me now. Do we realize that none of us were born into a good relationship with God? We don't have a good relationship with God just because he created us and we're part of his creation. And why were we not born into a good relationship with God? The scripture is clear about that. It's because we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says, God is kind enough to let us know that. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that we were literally enemies of God. Now that's strong language. We were born into this world and were his literal enemies. Why were we his enemies? Because we sin. Because we sin. Because we disobey him. All of us have. Everyone has disobeyed or broken the commandments of God. Everyone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God doesn't take, listen, God doesn't take his enemies to heaven with him. God separates himself from his enemies and makes them pay for their own sins in a place called hell. That's where God's enemies go. That is what God does with his enemies. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the reconciler. And the scripture says that God loved the world so much. Even when we were his enemies, he looked and he loved you and he loved me. This is Jesus. Even though we had sinned and disobeyed and done all kinds of things against him, all of us, this is Jesus. He loved us anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is Jesus. The one who came into this world was born Emmanuel, God with us, God with man. Jesus. He lived a perfect life because he was God. And then he gave his life in place of us. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And Jesus took our payment whenever he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And let me say this, because it is so appropriate to point this out after everything we've been talking about who Jesus is, that indeed, he gave his life. Nobody took his life from him. For nobody was capable of taking the life of the strong and powerful, self-existing creator of the universe. Nobody was capable of taking his life from him. He had to come and willingly give it away. And that's exactly what he did. And he was nailed to a cross, and he died and paid the penalty that the world owed for their sins, and for the penalty that I owed for my sins. And he says that whoever believes in me, whoever places their trust in me, whoever believes that I am God, and that my sacrifice was all that was needed to pay the penalty for their sins, and calls out to me and asks for salvation and forgiveness. For the scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who calls upon me in faith like that, I will save from the penalty of their sins. I will make them my child, and I will bring them to heaven to live with me forever. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus, the one who made a way for us to have our relationship changed from being enemies to being at peace with God as his children, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me as we close? I'm going to ask, would a pianist come forward for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who you are. Father, you're a God that I can't quite wrap my head around. You are three, yet you are one. And more, and most importantly of all, you created a way for us to be reconciled and have our sins forgiven. Father, if there's anyone in here today who has never been reconciled, who has never had their relationship change from being God's enemy to being God's child, Father, I ask that you would indeed strongly draw that person today, that they too may receive the salvation that you offer. I'm just going to give us a minute. I'll ask the pianist to play just for a moment. If that's you right now, I just want to give you a chance to respond. You can come forward. I'll ask every head to stay bowed. You can come forward. I myself, we'd be glad to talk with you, open God's word, and explain to you how you can have your sins forgiven by God himself. If you want to respond, you can come while the pianist plays. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being the God that you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.